By now, our Bibles should be getting a nice good crease right there in Romans, right? So we should all be there. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done.
We've been going through this fascinating passage in Romans where God hands people over to their sins. I told you that when God does that, it's an intentional act. He does it on purpose. That God is not being vindictive. God is not being cruel. Instead, this is poetic justice. Poetic justice means that the punishment fits the crime. The reason it's poetic justice is because God has given them what they deserve. If God hands people over to their sins, it's because they first handed themselves over to their sins. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul described a group of people who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is sexual perversions of all kind. To work all uncleanness with greediness. In that text, he used the exact same word that he uses three times in Romans chapter 1. It means to hand over or to give over. So when they handed themselves over to their sins, God responded by saying, okay, if that's the way you want it, I will also turn you over to your sins. Have your own way. Frederick Godet was a Swiss theologian who compared this to a person holding a boat close to the shore on a raging river. The hand is the only thing that keeps that boat from being swept away by the current. And he said, that's the way God holds sinners back from sin. He restrains them from sin. But when they push and push and insist, God at some point lets go of the boat and lets them go. And they're swept away in their sins. That's poetic justice. When God hands people over to their sins, it's intentional. It's poetic justice. And it's also appropriate. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 says, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart. It's what their heart wanted to do, so it's appropriate that God lets them do what their heart wanted to do. Last week, we watched the progression. And as I thought about it, progression is probably not the best word. Maybe the better word is digression, because it goes from bad to worse. It's bad when people pursue sexual uncleanness between people of the opposite sex. It's downright vile when they pursue sexual uncleanness between people of the same sex. The text says God gave them up to vile affections, which is Paul's description of homosexuality. Last week, we learned that homosexuality is against nature. I told you that when Paul said that, he was not talking about sexual orientation. In the first century, they knew nothing about sexual orientation. What they knew was what people did with their bodies. And that's what Paul was referring to. He was referring to the act of homosexuality. He says that is against nature, and it's shameful, and then it's treacherous. And one of the reasons it's so treacherous is because of the toll it takes on the human body. I told you last week that the average lifespan of the homosexual is reduced by about 30 years as compared with their heterosexual counterpart. Why on earth would anybody encourage that kind of a lifestyle that's destructive, that shortens life? And that's a great question. I think the answer is God gave them over to their sins. So God handed them over to their uncleanness. That's verse 24. Verse 26, God gave them over to vile affections. This morning we're in verse 28 where God gives them over to a reprobate mind. The message this morning has two simple points. They are these. Men judged God, and God judged men. And that's not a bad summary of the verse. Men judged God, and God judged men. Let's look at the part where men judged God. Verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, that's kind of a cryptic translation of a difficult text to translate. Let me read it to you from the NET translation. It says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God. And that translation, I can kind of get my hands on and pick apart. It says they did not see fit. That word, see fit, translates a Greek word which means to test or approve. It has the idea of a critical examination of something to determine whether or not it's genuine. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament says it was used primarily of metals to see if they were genuine. Is this really gold? Is this really silver? Stephen Cole says, sinners tested God and concluded he's not real. And that seems to be the point of the text. They put God to the test, and they decided, oh, I don't want anything to do with that God. It would be really interesting to know how they put God to the test. The text doesn't say. We can only speculate. And maybe they prayed for something. God didn't answer the way they thought that he should. And so they thought, well, if that's the way God is, I want nothing to do with him. Maybe they encountered a professing Christian who cheated them or did them wrong. And maybe they encountered gross hypocrisy and they said, well, if that's what God is, I want nothing to do with that. But in some way, they put God to the test. And that's what that kind of strange expression at the beginning of verse 28 means. They didn't like to retain God. They put God to the test and decided they didn't want to know any more about him. That's essentially what it's saying. I'd like you to look at that word knowledge for a moment because I want to compare it to another word earlier in the text. Now, the difference between these two words is one's a verb, one's a noun, but they're really from the same root word, and so they're the same family of words, so essentially we're looking at the same word. I'd like you to see how the word know is used in verse 21, and then I want to contrast it and compare it with how it's used in verse 28. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, now how did they know God? Well, in verse 20, it says God made himself known through the creation of the world. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So you look around, you say, well, there must be a God. So they knew there was a God. And the word for know in verse 21 is just a basic they knew. I mean, it's not an intimate knowledge. It's not a deep knowledge. It's just an intellectual. They knew that there was a God. So they looked around, they saw that there was a God, they knew there was a God. And then verse 28 says they put that God to the test and decided they didn't want to know any more about him. The word knowledge in verse 28 is the same word except for this. It has a prefix at the front of it. And the prefix intensifies the meaning so that it's not just simple knowledge, it's knowing thoroughly. It's to know well. And so what's happened in this text is they knew about God, but they put him to the test and decided they didn't want to know him any better than they already did. They know all they want to know about God. That's what Paul is saying in our text. Leon Morris says, they refuse to have God in their knowledge. They thrust him out of their circle of acquaintance. Their ignorance of God was not due to a lack of opportunity to know him, but to their deliberate refusal. They preferred other things to the knowledge of God. And that's a pretty good summary of what's going on in this text. God revealed himself. They knew enough that they know there is a God. They could pursue him and maybe know him better. But they put God to the test and said, nope, I don't know any more about him. That's all I want to know. So they judged God. Men judge God. They weighed him in the balance. Somehow they found him wanting. And now God will judge them. So the first point is, men judged God. The second point is, God judged men. Back to verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now that word reprobate is one that's translated differently by almost every translation. I mean, I checked several and I got a variety of translations. King James says reprobate. The NET Bible says depraved. The ESV says debased. The Holman says worthless. The Amplified Bible says base and condemned. So you got a whole wide variety of different perspectives on what that word means. The word itself, translated reprobate or debased or however your Bible says it, is related to that phrase, see fit, at the beginning of the verse. Remember, the see fit is they tested God. They put God to the test, and he didn't pass the test. And for that reason, God gave him over to a reprobate mind. Now, there's interesting wordplay in the text here that you can't see in English. It's pretty obvious in the Greek, and it's a hard one to describe and explain. I'll do what I can. I don't know it's significant you see this, but it's really kind of interesting play on words. Because the word see fit, they put God to the test, is the word dokimazo. And the word that they reprobate is the word adokimas. And it's really the same word, it's just one's a verb, the other is a noun, except for this. They put a prefix on the front of it the second time. The prefix is a little letter alpha, the equivalent to A in our text. It functions like you and in English. So I can take a word like kind, and I can make it unkind. What I do is I reverse the meaning of the word. That's what Paul has done with the words here. They weighed God. They put him to the test. They found him wanting. Now, God essentially rejects them, which is the idea they didn't pass the test. Instead of judgment, it's like unjudgment. Instead of approval, it's like unapproval. That's what's going on in the Greek text. There's a contrast between their perspective and God's perspective. Men put God to the test, and God responded accordingly. And again, it's hard to capture that in a translation. William Newell maybe did the best job. I'll read his translation. He says, just as they did not approve to have God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a mind disapproved by him. They didn't approve God. God gave them a disapproved mind. The result of their refusal to accept the knowledge of God is seen in the way they came to think and the things that their consciences came to approve. And that's the point of the text. God gave them over to a mind that approves things that should not be approved. See, I always, just reading the text casually, would see that word reprobate, and what would come to my mind is that which is morally corrupt. And it is that, but it's also more than that. It's not just a corrupt mind, it's a mind that's unable to think appropriately. It's a mind that's unable to judge things properly. When men jettisoned God from their lives, God gave them over to a mixed up mind. Maybe you could say it like this. He gave them over to a messed up mind. One of the results of a messed up mind is they do those things that are not convenient. And the word convenient simply means fitting or right. So here's my paraphrase what Paul is saying. Paul says, God handed them over to a messed up mind, so they do things that are not fit. They do things that are not right. And in their minds, they don't know the difference. They think all of that is just fine. The NET Bible translates it like this. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what should not be done. When men judged God and found him wanting, God then judged them and made them wanting. He gave them messed up minds. Messed up minds think baffling thoughts that don't make sense to most people. But that's the reprobate mind. If you want to see the kinds of things they do, because it says to do those things that are not fitting, just keep reading in the text. I mean, verse 29, I'll read it from the NET Bible. They are filled with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, malice. They're rife with envy, murder, strife, deceit, hostility. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, contrivers of all sorts of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, covenant breakers, heartless, ruthless. Although they fully know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, we'll dig into that list of vices next week, but for now I want to step back. I want to ask a question. Verses 24, 26, and 28 all essentially say the same thing. God handed them over. God gave them up. My question is this. Who are them? Who are the ones he handed over to uncleanness, to vile affections, to a reprobate mind? Who's he talking about? Well, various commentators say different things. Some say it's talking about the human race. When Adam and Eve sinned, the whole human race was locked into a downward spiral as under the judgment of God. Some say it speaks of individual sinners. You come to a certain place in your life where you ultimately shut God out and God just lets you go. And all of these things describe that individual life. Some say it's referring to civilizations. A civilization comes to a point where it shuts God out, and God then gives that civilization over to uncleanness and to vile affections and the reprobate mind. And Paul doesn't say exactly what he's talking about. I think he could take it any of those ways and be safe. It describes all of the above. So this morning, I want to focus the thought on the civilization we live in, because it describes America today in an exact way. It's sobering the way it describes America. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. America has forgotten God. It was in 1962 the Supreme Court ruled that we couldn't have prayer in the public schools anymore. So we kicked God out of the schools, and we've been shutting him out of society ever since. If Romans 1 describes the stages of God's judgment, then America is well into stage 3. In the 1960s, we went through a sexual revolution. So they had the pill, so women didn't have to worry about getting pregnant anymore. And we cast off sexual restraints. We embraced free love. And all of that was happening when I was growing up. So we said, we want our sexual freedom. We want our sexual license. So God, as a nation, handed us over to our uncleanness through the lusts of our own hearts to dishonor our own bodies between ourselves. I mean, how else do you explain the rampant sexuality in our culture? How else do you explain the pornographic culture we live in? Where you can't turn on the television, you can't look at billboards and magazines, you can't surf the internet without these pop-ups in your face of things that, when I was a child, would have been considered obscene. But today it's normal fare. God has given us up to our uncleanness. You know, I mentioned I grew up in the 1960s. You all remember the television shows we had in the 1960s? I mean, primetime network television. We'd hurry home to watch Andy Griffith. We'd look forward to seeing Dick Van Dyke or Leave It to Beaver, I Love Lucy. The common denominator between all of those shows is there was nothing sexually suggestive about any of them. I mean, you had no concern about anybody, whatever age, watching those shows. They were, in a sense, just innocent and fun. In fact, if it ever took you into the bedroom, and sometimes you'd get into to Rob and Laura's bedroom or I Love Lucy, Ricky, whatever his name was, Rick and Lucy's bed. But they had twin beds. And I always thought that was really odd because my mom and dad didn't sleep in twin beds. They shared the same bed. What's this about? Well, they're just being very, very careful not to offend. That's the world that I grew up in. But then we threw it over. We gave it up. We said, no more of this. And I shudder to think what kids growing up, if they're watching television, are seeing today. I shudder to think of the things that are popping up on their phones for them to watch. See, America said to God, we want our sexual freedom. Take your morality. We don't want it anymore. God said, okay. That's how you want it? Here you go. About a month ago, I read a news story about a guy who was walking in the sidewalk in downtown San Francisco, saw a couple having sex in the middle of the sidewalk, middle of the day, broad daylight. He took a picture of that, posted it on Twitter, and he asked the question, what has happened to America? And the responses were vile and vulgar. The responses to his question, I mean, they called him every name in the book, told him to mind his own business. If people want to have sex on the public sidewalk in the middle of the afternoon, you keep your nose out of it, you Bible thumper. That's where America has come. God has given us over to uncleanness. So that just a simple question, what happened to morality, gets you pounced on. We wanted our sexual freedom. God gave it to us. Then the homosexuals wanted in on all of this. As recently as 2004, in the state of Missouri, we passed an amendment to our Constitution that defined marriage as between a man and a woman. In fact, it passed handily. It was 71% majority voted for that. And then in 2012, President Barack Obama spoke out in favor of same-sex marriage. And then in 2015, the Supreme Court, in their wisdom, codified same-sex marriage, which overthrew the marriage amendment in America and several other states that had the same kind of amendment. So that now, same-sex marriage is the, and I use air quotes, the law of the land. It wasn't passed by the legislature. It wasn't signed by the president. It wasn't voted on by the citizens. It was imposed upon us by 5 people in black robes, who presumed to tell the 300 million Americans under their authority, this is now the law of the land. So I guess it's the law of the land. And now homosexuals are celebrated. God has given us over to vile affections. Even our women change the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men leave the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust one to another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Watch the decline. We threw off sexual restraints, so stage 1. God handed us over to our sexual uncleanness. Stage two, God handed us over to vile affections. Stage three, God has handed us over to a reprobate mind. Remember, the reprobate mind is the mind that's messed up, that can't discern, that can't think straight. Messed up mind dominates our culture. You know, in June, the Biden administration published their budget, which asked for $200 million to combat infant mortality. And that relates to women, doesn't it? Mothers. You know what word they use instead of mothers? Have you heard this? Instead of mothers, they call them birthing persons. And this is not a joke. I mean, this is reality. This is the Biden administration's budget. We want to allocate this money for birthing persons. Who calls a mother a birthing person? It's a messed up mind. It makes no sense. You look at that and you scratch your head. You think, what on earth are they even talking about? Think about transgender sports. This same administration insists that males have no physiological advantages over females in sports. Really? When's the last time you heard of a female trying to break into a male sports league? It doesn't happen, does it? Because they know they can't compete. And yet, it's very common that some young guy will say, well, I identify as a woman, and now they can compete against the woman because physiologically they have superior strength. Oh, no, it's just the same as a girl. No, it's not. It's a messed up mind. If you've ever watched something on the news and thought, how on earth could anybody think that? It's because God has given them over to a messed up mind. We just don't think straight anymore as a nation. Now it's infiltrated public restrooms. We have government officials that insist that girls who don't want guys in their bathroom are bigots and transphobes. It's a messed up mind. The whole notion that men can be women and women can be men. Are you serious? Folks, a male is a male and a female is a female, and it is impossible to switch that around. Physiologically, it cannot be done. And yet we have academics, medical professionals talking about how men can have a menstrual cycle. And you just look at that, you drop your jaw. Really? It's a messed up mind. How about same-sex parents? Study after study shows that children do better in a home with a mother and father, and yet there are those who insist that a child in the home of same sex, two mommies, two daddies, they're just as well adjusted. No, they're not. It's a lie. It's a messed up mind. This whole notion that homosexuals are gay. Folks, if there is a slice of our culture that is not gay, that's struggling, that's hurting, it's the homosexual culture. And yet we'll mask it over and talk about how gay and happy and well off they are. It's a messed up mind. See, I can go on and on. If I stand up and champion traditional morality, that's hate speech. And for standing up for traditional morality, I could lose my Twitter account or some other social media advantages. It's a messed up mind. These things are preposterous. But they're defended as if they're sacred truths. I read this morning, Congress is likely to vote on the infrastructure package this week, $3.5 billion for infrastructure. Did you know that that bill contains something called the Digital Equality Act? The Digital Equality Act would identify gender identity as a protected class. What's that got to do with infrastructure? But you know what that means? If that passes, then transgender people are protected, meaning that any guy who wants to claim that he identifies as a woman can legally use any women's restroom in the nation. It's messed up. What it would mean is that any guy who identifies as a woman could then sign up for any woman's league sports. There's the end of ladies' sports. It's just gone. I watched a clip recently of John MacArthur talking about this passage of Scripture. He says people often ask him if God is going to judge America. And his answer is, no, God is not going to judge America. God is judging America. It's a sobering thought, but I think he may be right. If Romans 1, 24 to 28 outlines God's judgment of a civilization, we're well down the road. John MacArthur takes it a step further. He says it's too late for America. And he may be right. I mean, as a culture, the America that I knew is no more. It's gone. So what does that mean for you and I as Christians? Well, one thing it means is we should brace ourselves because it's going to get worse before it gets better. God never promised political freedom. In fact, what he promised was that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I found a sobering article by a guy named Randy Alcorn. It talks about what happens to a culture when they embrace sexual immorality. I'll read just a few sentences. He says, the ruling group in the society, when the ruling group in society as a whole relax their code of sexual morality, within three generations, there usually is a cultural decline. Now, if a generation is about 20 years, trace this with me. 1960s and 70s, we threw all sexual restraints, the sexual revolution. That's one generation. And then when they had the 80s and 90s, that's a second generation. And then we had the aughts, and we're in the teens, now we're in the 20s, there's the third generation. We're right there, aren't we? When a ruling group in the society as a whole relax their code of sexual morality within three generations, there's usually a cultural decline, as there was in the later stages of the Babylonian, the Persian, the Macedonian, the Mongol, the Greek, and the Roman civilizations. See, this is what history teaches us. You watch the decline of great empires, it often began with moral decline. Historian Arnold Toynbee's research indicates that of history's 21 greatest civilizations, 19 perished from internal moral corruption, not external enemies. That's where we are. We're corrupt. We're rotting from the inside out. So how do we respond as Christians? Well, the answer is in our text. Remember the theme of the book of Romans, verses 16 and 17? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. There are two things there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's God's power. That changes hearts and lives. That's what our culture needs. They need men and women who will stand up for the gospel and point people to Jesus Christ, that has the power to transform individual lives and turn them around. So the first thing as a response, proclaim the gospel. And then, the just shall live by faith. Remember that came from Habakkuk. Remember when we went through that passage, I told you what Habakkuk was going through? I mean, the kingdom of Judah was about to be collapsed by the Babylonian invasion. And it did eventually happen. They were carried into captivity. And when he said, whatever happens, you live by faith. So whatever else happens in America, our marching orders are, you live by faith. However corrupt America becomes, and it may be we've not seen nothing yet. However corrupt America becomes, you live by faith. Whatever the cost, you live by faith. The just shall live by faith. How do we respond in times like these? We stand up for the gospel, and we live by faith. Whatever else happens, live by faith. Well, amen. 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 And Father, I thank that we have a faith to hold on to that's an anchor, a rock in such a corrupt world. Father, I pray it's not too late for America. I pray you might even yet turn us around, but based on the passage we've been studying, I just wonder if you aren't pouring out your judgment around us. So help us as your people, whatever else happens, may we live by faith. May we declare the gospel that can transform lives. Help us be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.